What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is, oh, nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus.
Amen. His name is powerful. We just want to welcome you to the house of the Lord this evening. How many of you are happy to be here? I know it's a Wednesday night. We're all tired. Some of us had work, had school. But just enter in, and I'm sure He will bless you this evening. Let's put it in the key of G. We'll sing a little bit faster on here. We're together again.
We're together again. Just praising the Lord. We're together again in one accord. Something good is going to happen. Something good is in store. We're together again. Just praising the Lord. Together again, just praising the Lord. We're together again in one accord. Something good is going to happen. Something good is in store. We're together again. Just praising the Lord one more time. Now we're together again. Just praising the Lord. We're together again in one accord. Something good is going to happen. Something good.
Just play something softly, sister. While you're standing, I'm just going to go ahead and give some requests to you that were given. We just want to remember the drums this evening. They have a cold. And we want to remember Brother John Harwell. He's away at work. And we have a request here for Brother Fulcher from the Coffees. We also want to remember Chanel and Ava Brown, who are recovering. Chanel this evening was not feeling well, and Ava also was not feeling well this week either. We'd like for you to also remember Sister Christy and Amber. They are needing prayer this evening. Just remember Brother Keith. He is away working right now. He is traveling to Texas and will not be back until Saturday. So we just want to remember him. Also, just remember Tom Ward. He is sick this evening as well. We would like to remember Ethan and Anna Pritchard's girls. They have been sick this week. Just remember Brother Troy and Sister Connie Hughes. They have a need, a special need. And just remember Miles Coffey. He has a bad cold that it seems to be going around here lately. Bad colds. It's really bad this year. Let's also remember Brother John Anthony with him being away at college. Just remember him. And we have a special prayer request here from the Kochmans. They would like us to pray for Ryder. He has a case in court tomorrow. And we would just like for God to give the judges and the lawyers wisdom in what to do in this case. Brother Ben, if you would come up and lead us in prayer this evening.
Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to come before you once again, Lord, and fellowship and feel your presence among us. We pray, God, you see all these needs, the ones that are sick. Lord, need a touch from you. May your hand just be upon them, Lord Jesus. Lord, we pray, God, this situation with Ryder, God, you put that little child in the hands of the Cochrans, Lord. Not for no reason, God, but you know the reasons, God. I pray you just be in those decisions, God, and guide the decisions that are made for him, Lord. I pray you just continue to be with us through this remainder of the service. Bless Brother Barry, and your word comes before to us, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.
You may have your seats for just a minute. Let's change the key to F. We'll sing a little bit fast one, a little bit of a fast one here. So. Oh, my heavenly home is bright and fair. I feel like traveling on. No pain nor death can enter there. I feel like traveling on. Oh, yes, I feel like traveling on. I feel like traveling on. My heavenly home is bright and fair. I feel like traveling on. Now it's glittering towers, the sun outshine. I feel like come, let's sing that song, Have Your Way. Brother Andy, if you would, just lead us in prayer. put it in C. And as Brother Barry comes, let's just sing this. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. When the music fades and all is stripped away, and I simply
it's all about you, Jesus. I'm coming back to the heart of worship when it's all about you. Yes, it's all about you, Jesus. Sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it when it's all about you. Yes, it's all about you, Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity we have to be able to gather physically and peacefully in this place. You have met with us many times, Lord, and you have spoken to us through the Word, various ministries, Lord, various times. And Lord, we pray tonight in this simple fashion, in this way, we believe that a prophet established that, Lord, you would be pleased to move among us tonight. But we would never even ask that question. We'd never even ask this petition of you unless we first ask forgiveness for the things we have done that may have been contrary to your Holy Spirit. Things, Lord, maybe that we have said, or things, Lord, that might be grievous in some way. And so we ask forgiveness so that you may move among us, Lord, from vessel to vessel. And that, Lord, you might have free course among us. You are able to do great things in small situations. Lord, you're able to do great things among simple people. And so we ask tonight that you would just have that sway among us. That, Lord, you would chase away all tiredness and just enrich us with your presence, that we might learn and grow. I pray, Lord, for those that are sick, those that are needy. And I ask, oh God, that you would be mindful of the needs of those requests that have been given tonight. Have your way among us, we pray. In Jesus' lovely name, amen. Praise the Lord. Let's take our Bibles tonight while you're standing, and let's look in the Word of the Lord. Welcome all of you to the house of the Lord tonight. Good to have Sister Sarah back with us tonight. Good to have Sister Kim back with us tonight. And we certainly do miss Brother Tom. We know that Brother Tom is not feeling good if he's not here. Sister Shirley, good to have you with us tonight. Good to have the McGeary family with us tonight. God bless you. All dressed up, ready to go here, and good to have them. Good to have the Reynolds back tonight. And each and every one of you, may the Lord bless you. Good to have, well, we appreciate all of you. Really do. Acts chapter 12. This is a familiar story. It's the arrest of Peter and his supernatural release from jail. And as we have mentioned this many times, this is a special story, and there's lots of different lessons we can draw from it. So because it's familiar, I just want to read a little portion of it, if you don't mind. Let's begin in verse 7. This is Acts 12, verse 7. "And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side, and it raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he said unto him, Cast thy garments about thee, and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. And when they were passed on the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out, passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him." Now remember, God will do things that are impossible for you to do, right? God does things like that. He knows that Peter could never have gotten there. So he helped him. Now the rest of it now falls in Peter's hands to do what he needs to do. So the angel departs from him. And verse 11 says, "And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and delivered me from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. May the Lord add his blessing." You may be seated. You know, we get into certain habits, certain routines, and certainly when Brother Tom is not here, which is a rare thing, we wind up with too much light on the platform for the PowerPoint. Thank you. Let me give you a couple of quick announcements here. Brother Aaron, and Sister Elizabeth, we are honored and delighted to have you with us again. And we're going to give you a little opportunity on Sunday just to greet the church, and most folks are here. But for now, let's just say we welcome you. We're looking forward to the first time you invite us over for a meal. We hear you have a lovely home. I haven't seen it, but some of the folks have seen it, and we are just delighted that you have a nice place. And I want to say again publicly that we appreciate everything that was done on behalf of the folks in the church to make the McGarry's place comfortable and habitable when they arrive back from all over the world. You've been all over the world ever since they've been here. But we are honored to have you with us tonight. May the Lord richly bless you. Brother Marcus Becker sends his greetings. He's back in Germany. He said he was surprisingly blessed and just overjoyed to have been able to spend the weekend with us. He thoroughly enjoyed it. I trust that you enjoyed his ministry as well. And it was a blessing to have him here. So we appreciate Brother Marcus, and I told him I would pass along greetings tonight. I wanted to just a couple of very quick things, housekeeping things. Number one, we're heading into fall exams for our students, and some of our, especially our college students, are under the gun, and so we certainly want to remember them in prayer. Also, too, I just want to say this, and I've said this before to you, that when we have visitors come, people who just drop into our church and are here, we certainly want to make them feel welcome because they've come. We don't always know why they come. That's not important. But we want you to, you know, take a moment, make sure you shake their hand and make them feel at home if you can do anything for them. I've said before that, you know, if somebody comes and you want to take them out for a meal, I can't take everybody who comes out for a meal, but if you want to take them out for a meal, your family and their family, I'll gladly reimburse you for the meal. That's not a problem because you're acting as an agent of the church, and, you know, we certainly want to be hospitable to people who come. And that's certainly a very scriptural thing for us to do. So when visitors come, you know, just feel free to do that because we want people to, you know, feel welcomed and certainly feel like they're certainly welcome to talk with us. And sometimes, you know, there are people who are sinners. They don't know anything about Christianity and they don't know anything about salvation, we have something for them. Some of the people who come are maybe from another church and are visiting here and just passing through, or have, lots of people listen on the internet and they just want to come by and visit. And you know what? We have a welcome hand for them as well. So just feel free to do that. Also as well, and this may seem like an odd thing to say, but if I was a member of the congregation here and service was ending, I would take advantage of the spiritual atmosphere that often exists at the end of a service and just sit and meditate and enjoy the blessing of God, the blessing of His presence. Brother Marcus, when he left, he said to me, "Do you have a recording of your music and your singing?" He said, "It is so peaceful and anointed." And he said, "It's just so pleasant to sit in there." And he said, "I could have stayed a long time just sitting in the presence." So if you want to do that at the end of service, that's certainly fine. You don't have to go because, the preacher goes. You don't have to go because the musicians go. You can stay as long as you like. I came in last Sunday night, and long after most people were gone, and I came in, there was somebody still in here praying, and I stopped and prayed a little bit with them, and you're certainly welcome to do that, and I just want you to feel free to do that. There's just sometimes, this is the way Brother Branham described it. He said, the preaching of the word very often is sowing seeds, and he said, after service, when you worship and sing, it's like the rain that falls on those seeds. And you know what? You should just stay and absorb all you can, because we need it, especially in times like this. We were praying for this young man, Lucas, who was Lucas Peterson, who was undergoing a brain surgery. And I'm sorry, I didn't, I was promised you two emails, and I didn't get one out. But the other one, I wanted to update you on this Lucas Peterson, who's in Phoenix. And he was undergoing the brain surgery. He had a tumor behind his eye. All the nerves were wrapped around this tumor. And, I mean, it was just a horrendous operation. They were expecting the worst. Sister Judy Arnold up in Illinois was informing me about the progress of the operation. They started 2 hours later. So that meant that Phoenix time, it was like 5 hours beyond when they were actually going to do it. And last night I was communicating with the family till about midnight. And then I gave out. But he came through the operation well. The neurosurgeons team, who worked 12 hours inside there, were happy with the outcome. They felt like they had success in the surgery. And they roused him today. They actually got him out of bed today. So there was a good outcome there. So we still need to keep him in prayer. I don't know any other details or any other results. Except I started to inquire who this Lucas Peterson was. And what I found out was that he is the nephew of Sister Connie Arrowood, Brother Tim Arrowood's wife, Sister Emily, and Brother Paul's nephew or cousin. And that's who it is out in Arizona, the Petersons, and Sister Connie Arrowood's sister is married to the Petersons out in Arizona. So I didn't know. So that led me back to Sister Judy Arnold, and I said, "Are you Sister Connie Arrowood's sister?" And she said, "Yes." I'm like, you just learn so much, you know, when you have an open heart and an open mind. But I was pleased to make all those connections last night, and that's who it is. And so we certainly want to keep them in prayer, if you don't mind. That would just a young man like that with that kind of a complex condition, and we just trust that he'll get completely through that. Now, I wanted to use this phrase here tonight. It's Wednesday night. We just want to study just a little bit. And I wanted to use this phrase, the expectation here, the expectation of the righteous, because this is an important concept. But at the beginning, if you don't mind, I'd like to have a little fun with it, all right? Since it's just us, I'd like to have a little fun with this word and give you the meaning of it. In Proverbs chapter 11, now this is not the funny part here, but when a wicked man dieth, his expectation, when a wicked man dieth, the things he hoped for, which is your expectation, they shall perish. So if a man is an unbeliever, he's a wicked man, he has dreams of building an empire, a great business and so forth. When he dies, so does that vision very often. It dies. And the things he's got, he doesn't take any of it with him. So this thing he's built his life upon, or he's based his life upon, it's going to die because it has no eternal quality to it, no eternal value, right? And the hope of the unjust man perishes. So if for instance, Stalin, he wanted to have... this version of communism in his day, and the expectation that he had that he was going to control things and he could kill enough people that finally he'd only have people who listened to him and obeyed him, everything would work out fine. And you know what? It all perished when he perished. There's no eternal quality, no eternal value to that. Which obviously the takeaway from this is that if we're going to build on something, if we're going to have an expectation, my goodness, let's have it on based on something good, something eternal, right? Something of quality or value. Now, we find that expectation, very simply, is defined as believing that something's going to happen or believing that something should be a certain way, right? When we expect, if the weatherman tells you or your app tells you it's going to be a certain way tomorrow, then we kind of expect that that's how it's going to be in a very simple way. Now, let me show you a little something that is an expectation that I live with all my life. This is all my life. I lived with this as a young boy. And here it is. My mother never threw away anything. We never had much, but whatever she had, she never threw it away. And because we were connected to a British culture for all her life, we would always have tinned biscuits. Tin biscuits is not the poof. This is tin biscuits. All right? And my uncle, who used to be connected with the Duke of Wellington over in England, he would often bring these cans of biscuits back, a British quality, very good, very nice. And he'd haul them out Christmas time. I can still taste these because I know, we had many of them. But through the year, like I'd be, scrounging through my mother's closet to try to find something of interest in my youth. And I'd come across, the can. And whoa, hit the jackpot here. This is going to be a great tin of biscuits. And I'd open it up and it'd be bobbers and thread and needles. Because she always did this. I mean, this is a British person somehow connected here. It's exactly what this is. The expectation is not always the reality. The expectation can be different from the reality, right? I only said that to prime you for this story. Now, I might get in a lot of trouble for this story, but I'm going to tell it anyway. Years ago, when I was a lad, a teenager, graduated from high school in 1974. Wow is right. I was hoping you wouldn't say it so loud, but you're right. For 5 summers, I went to work at a place called Camp Ekon, which is a wilderness camp in the Muskoka Lakes in northern Ontario. So if you go to Toronto, which is the center of the world if you live in Toronto, and you go north, directly north, 100 miles up near Parry Sound, where Bobby Orr came from, Camp Ekon is up there on Lake Joseph. It was a great sprawling lake. It was over 300 feet deep in the deepest part of Lake Joseph. And I worked there for 5 summers. I go there like in May when I got out of university, and I'd stay until September. And it was a whole lot of fun. I started in 1974 was the very first year that I went there. And it was a place where we did lots of canoeing, portaging, 5-day trips. We had a 15-man war canoe. It was a lot of rugged outdoor fun. It was just a real blast. It was just all boys back then. And I loved it. I absolutely loved it. We got paid nothing practically for it, and it was just, I wouldn't miss it for the 5 years. And then in 1979, I was actually there 6 summers, and in 1979 I came into the message. Now, there were certain things that went on at that camp that because of the environment here, we're going to leave unsaid. But recently I had reason to come in contact with the person who's the administrator of this camp. It was a bizarre thing, but I came in contact with this lady who's actually, she runs the camp now. And her father actually taught my older brother, Bob, in high school. And I'm sure you're very keen on all these details, but I'm getting somewhere. And this lady said, I found the address from the website, and I wrote them up, and I said, hey, this is what I'm interested in. I said, my name is Barry Coffey. I used to work at the camp years ago, and I'm interested to see if you have any pictures or artifacts that are left over from these particular years, because I'd like to see them, and I'd like to take pictures of the pictures and pictures of the things that we did, because we had certain events that went on there, and they were called all camps, and we would make banners and, you know, all kinds of things that celebrated our team, and you know, it was a whole lot of fun, and it's another story. But I just wanted to know, is there any artifacts left over from those years, any evidence, any pictures, anything that I could come up and see? I wanted to come up and just take a look. And she wrote me back, and she said, whoa. She said, this is just a shock to hear from you. And she said, we're having a 50th anniversary. That'll tell you how old I am. We're having a 50th anniversary next year, and we would really like you to come. And, you know, it's going to be on this particular date, and they're going to be doing this and this and this, and this person's died, and that person's died, and you know, so these, you know, I'm starting to feel really good about this, and you're left, and you're one of the other, you're the only one living that's not in jail from that staff, and she was very keen on writing me, and wrote back two or three times and so forth. And she said, you're somewhat of a legend here. And I said, here I am clicking the pointer. And she said, she included these two pictures on the, in the letter that she wrote to me. And she said, here I am again. Why don't I just switch? This is her words. It was such a pleasure to hear from you. Incredible, given that no one really knows if you're a real person or just a made-up Ekon character. You continue to be celebrated at Ekon through song. They're singing songs about me there. And they have a mug. Now, how could you make up a story like this? Believe me, I don't know anything about this. I've never seen it. As a matter of fact, I wrote her back and I said, can you send me one of these mugs? I don't know what the song is. She said, did you actually write the song? And I said, I don't know the song. I never made it up. I never did it at all. Now, I told you I was preparing you for this story here. So, what happened at camp stays at camp. So don't ask me anything about how I became a legend there. My whole point is this, is that now until I go up and visit, because I still want to go up and take pictures of the pictures, they have an expectation that I'm going to probably be 10 feet tall. I'll have at least 4 hands. And I'll be some giant character, some moral Superman, or not really. In other words, they have no idea who I am or whether I'm real. They have no idea what I look like. I've not met anybody up there in that group since 1979. That's the last time I had any contact with any of them. And that's a long time ago, right? Is that 50 years? 40 years? Right? And so they just have no idea. So now their expectation of me is going to clash with reality. There's nothing like a picture that says 1,000 words, right? So I think what I'm going to do is send them some links to my sermons before I go there, and some pictures, and maybe a DVD photo album or something like that, and show them things like that, because their expectation is not going to... I'll never match their expectations. You weren't expecting that. And I don't say that proudly, because they're obviously believing things about me up there that I want to say I was totally innocent, and I was a very pure and righteous and honorable camper and staff member, and I didn't do anything that would be worth repeating at all. So, where were we? Expectation is a very biblical thing. But we have to make sure that our expectations are founded on reality. Okay, that's the whole idea. Okay. Now, let me give you a little word lesson here. Brother Branham said that Paul and the rich young ruler versus one another, he said Paul was a man with great opportunity before him, and he was presented with it. Paul was a person who, being schooled by Gamaliel and some of the finest schools of his time and the synagogues and the rabbis and so forth of his time, he had a great opportunity to go forward with them. He had a great opportunity to excel in that world. He already did. As a matter of fact, when he was out persecuting the church, it was because he had moved ahead of his class. And I'm paraphrasing here, but had moved ahead of his class so much that he had time before he could go to the next level of his learning. And so he was presented with this opportunity of being able to excel in his own path that he was on, but he accepted the word. All right, he accepted it. That's what Brother Bram's talking about. Now, you can look at their outcome. You look at the rich young ruler, and you look at Paul. The rich young ruler had, he had a certain path as well. He had an opportunity to follow this path. And he said, you can look at their outcome, and you can place yourself what your outcome's going to be. So what are you basing your expectations on? What's your hope? What's your goal? And that's an important thing to ask yourself. And you can base it upon the Word, the unchangeable Word of God, the promise of God. You can base it on that. He said that's a good thing to do. Then Brother Branham says, and if you don't mind, let's just flip to the scripture here in Isaiah chapter 49. Just open it up if you don't mind, Isaiah 49. I didn't put it all on the board here. So here's Paul now. He has an opportunity. And the only thing he knows when he's in the school of the Sanhedrin, the only thing he knows is to be a rabbi, to be a leader of the Jews. You can imagine how he must have felt when he came back to Isaiah and looks at the scripture with no filter over his eyes. He's looking at the scripture with revelation. And Isaiah writes these words in chapter 49. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from afar. The Lord hath called me from the womb, and from the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and he made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me. Isaiah is referring to a prophet, right? This is the way God has made me. He's made me like a weapon or a tool or something in the hand of the master. His quiver is full of all kinds of tools, like an arrow or a sharp sword or, a shaft. Isaiah is describing how that God views a prophet. He can take a prophet and he can use it to accomplish a certain thing. And he said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. And then I said, I have labored in vain, I've spent my strength for naught, and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. These are prophecies that God is giving to Israel now, moving forward. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldst be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved of Israel. And I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. You can imagine now, after Paul comes into the faith, and he reads back here, the same thing that the voice spoke to him on the road to Damascus. I've made thee to be a light to the Gentiles. And so now, Paul's ministry is defined here in Scripture. right? His ministry is defined in Scripture because he is the one that's going to bring light to the Gentiles. But now stop for a minute. You can imagine if you were a Jew and you were reading the Scripture and you'd be thinking, what does he mean, a light to the Gentiles? Gentiles are not in the church. Gentiles are not included. And so for the most part, they would have left this alone because this, in a sense, had nothing to do with the Gentiles. It makes sense to us now, doesn't it? It makes a lot of sense to us now. But here's Paul finding his ministry in the Scripture, and God tells him, I'm going to give thee to be a light. Somebody, God's going to raise up a messenger, is going to restore, and he's going to bring a word to the people, and he's going to be a light to the Gentiles, that salvation now might come to the end of the earth. When he says to all the end of the earth, it means that it's not just to Israel. Because he would have said, my people Israel. But he doesn't say that. He said to the ends of the earth. In other words, salvation will be available to all. Now in Acts 13, we know what happened, right? The Jews turned against the word of the hour that brought salvation to all. And Paul says, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. So the Jews were excluded from this, right? Now let me stop and make another little note here. This is a bonus for you. What's most important about a prophet is that he can point to the Scripture and identify his ministry there, even if his name is not mentioned. They came to John the Baptist and said, who are you? People in Israel, Jerusalem, sent us out here. We want to know who you are. He says, hey, I'm a voice crying in the wilderness. Prepare you the way of the Lord. Well, where did that come from? That came from also out of the book of Isaiah, right? So he could point back to the Scripture and say, my ministry is based on that. When they questioned Paul, and when Paul even went through times himself, he could point back to the Scripture and say, that's what God appointed. Do you realize that's what God's done in our time? Brother Branham's name was not mentioned, but he could point back to Malachi 4, Revelation 10, 7, and all the other Scriptures pertinent to it, and say, even though my name is not mentioned, that's the basis of the ministry. Guess what? John the Baptist's name was not mentioned until he stood on the earth, but his ministry was prophesied long before he got there. Paul's name was never mentioned until he came on the earth. Matter of fact, he was even called Saul before he was called Paul, but he could point back in the Bible and identify his ministry. Are we okay? What's important is not so much the name, it's that the ministry that we identify with is based on Scripture. We are enlightened Gentiles. Verse 7. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see. In other words, this is not something Israel is going to enjoy. They're not going to agree with this. But you know what is going to happen anyway? Kings shall see and arise. Princes also shall worship because of the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. This is God's doing. It's not man's doing. It's God's doing. So therefore, even though what the Bible says may be different than what you believe, you better base your expectations on what the Scripture says anyway. Therefore, the challenge for all of us is to adjust our expectations scripturally. Okay, so now let's deal with this a little bit. We've mentioned these examples many times. This is in Jerusalem, Luke chapter 2, the man whose name was Simeon, just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. More than just the Holy Ghost was upon him, it says in 26, it was revealed to him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So guess what his expectation was? I'm going to be around some point, some way, and he'll come in my lifetime. So therefore, it was wise for him not to figure, well, he's going to come on a chariot, or he's going to come as a grown man, or he's going to come as a woman, or he's going to come as this, or he's going to come as that. For a man of God like this, he only had this revelation of what the Holy Ghost was telling him, and therefore, he knew that if the Holy Spirit gave him the revelation, the Holy Spirit also was able to quicken the fulfillment of that prophecy given to him, right? And so when they walk into the temple and they come in there, and verse 29, now he says, let us thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. So he knows. He knows that this is the one. Because the same Holy Spirit that gave, he's got the Holy Spirit on him, right? We just read that. Same Holy Spirit that gave him the promise is the one that also identifies when that promise is fulfilled. Very important thing. We find right after that, there was one Anna, prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher, who she was of a great age and lived with her husband 70 years from her virginity, and describes her and so forth. We come down to 39, and when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned unto let's read 37. She was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but serve God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So there was a lot of people in Israel who had an expectation of a Messiah, but there was only a few that had a revelation that they were going to see that Messiah in their lifetime and had a confidence that they were going to be able to identify that one when he came. Simeon and Anna were of those two. Now, Romans 15, let me look at something here. Okay. Jeremy, if you could open up, there's another one that is the same name here. And give us a second here. Nope. Okay. Okay, you just go to the first one. That's the one we have. Okay. In Romans chapter 15, Paul writes these words, and he says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. And let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope." Hope and expectation are two different words. They overlap in some areas here. Let's just define it for a moment here just so we get a bit of a difference. Hope means an expectation of evil or fear or an expectation of good. And in the Christian sense, it means a joyful and confident expectation of eternal salvation. So we could say it like this. Let me just see if I can put two of them in a sentence here. Eliza and I were doing vocabulary the other day, and it made sense for me to help her understand the meaning of the word if I put it in a sentence. But then it really helped if she put the word in the sentence and told me back correctly. Not that you needed to know that. But if I made a sentence like this and said the tribulation is coming fairly soon, I'm expecting that things are going to get harder. But my hope is that the end would come quickly. Does that make sense? I have every expectation that things are going to get narrower and tighter in our world, in our American world. Because there are too many factors that exist and too many quotes that exist that say that it's not moving to an expected end, right? There's a lot of things that say that the economy in our nation and the political system and everything else, it's moving in a certain direction. And without taking a whole lot of time, it's moving in a way that is not beneficial for the average American. The middle class America is a whole lot less thought of today than it was many years ago, several years ago. And so therefore, I'm expecting that the tribulation and moving towards the tribulation in a greater manifestation of the squeeze, I believe that's going to make things worse and things will get harder in our nation. But you know what? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and his righteousness. So in the midst of what my expectations are, and you know what? I mean, my expectations might be wrong. It could be that God allows us just to come to the edge of the rain, like Noah's family. They came to the edge of the rain, and then God took them. They didn't experience rain and flooding. Noah's family didn't, right? So I might be wrong, and my expectation, it can be off a little bit. Like, you know, God may bring us to a certain point and then catch the world entirely unawares by stealing the bride away. Be ready, by the way, because none of us really know. Are you with me? But you know what? Whether we have the expectation right, whether we have it all figured out as to events that got to transpire before the taking away of the bride, my hope is that before tribulation actually strikes, the bride's going to be gone in the glory and we'll be in the wedding supper. Right? Our hope is built on that. I could say that there was a young man I was talking to, very fine young man, and he met a girl. And this is just recently, and he met a girl and has spent some time with that girl and really liked her and so forth. And then the time that he had with that girl living in another part of the country, it got interrupted and he had to return back home to his place and fell out of contact with that girl. And his heart really was broken because he had built up expectations about where this relationship was going to go. And whenever a boy and a girl, they meet and they kind of, you know, they start to get, you know, talking and serious and they talk in a more isolated way, they automatically begin to get expectations, right? That's a natural thing, that they would get expectations. And they would have, visions of what the future is going to hold. And, you know, we really don't know. I mean, it may work out and may not work out. But we still have an expectation that that's the way it's going to be. The reality, though, may be that this is, you know, there's no future. And for this young man, there was no future here because even though that's what he wanted and that's what he expected, the reality is it didn't work out. And so, you know, he's had to come to terms with moving on in his life. So you can have an expectation, and every relationship, you know, has an expectation. If you're a church that doesn't have a pastor, like when I came here first and there was no pastor who was here, you know, the people all of a sudden, you know, they get expectations. Well, you know, I wonder would this man be a good pastor? I wonder would this man be a good pastor? And, you know, we have expectations that are very natural that take place. And sometimes it turns into a good thing. I expected just a shade more enthusiasm. But nonetheless, there are times when it doesn't. There are times when relationships don't work out. They don't have any long-term quality to them. And so the expectation we have has to be adjusted to the reality of the thing. There may be churches and ministries that depart from the faith. And whenever you hear that, you expect, oh, wow, it's going to be a difficult thing for the sheep in that church. You know, I mean, I expect there's going to be trouble. I expect there's going to be argument. And I expect there's going to be debate, you know, when somebody departs from the message. And if I, you know, if somebody who's a pastor gets up and tells people, well, you know, I don't believe this anymore, don't believe that anymore, and, you know, introduce all kinds of different things in here, many times the expectation that people have about this church and about their future is shattered. And my hope is that, you know, the sheep find a good place. They find a good shepherd and a good pastor, a good sheepfold, you know, where they can learn and grow. But there are sometimes realities that we face when it comes to expectations. And it's important for us to make sure that we hang on to the thing that's scriptural and the thing that is right, so that we can abound in hope, as Paul says in Romans chapter 15. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Paul wants you to do what he did, in the sense that even though he had opportunities to do this, he's basing his life's path, he's basing his work on scripture that is very accurate and very exact in terms of what God wants him to do. Now, in Acts chapter 1, we find, there's an example here. When the disciples saw Jesus after the resurrection, they came to him and they asked him, they said, wilt thou therefore, when they come together, and they asked him, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? Because their expectation was very clear that David was a warrior, He was a righteous king and an honorable king, and he had authority, he had power, he had the ability to do things. And his son Solomon had the same thing. All the other nations were at peace even when they were on the throne. They came when Solomon came on the throne. And so because Israel was under the thumb of the Romans there, they believed that a Messiah who would come, the first thing he would naturally do is reclaim Israel for Israel again. And so they waited the entire time when Jesus was in his earthly ministry. They waited the entire time for him to act against the oppressor that they all faced and they all had to deal with. They all had to pay taxes. Very unfair taxes. And so when it doesn't happen and they watch him die on the cross, but then they see him rise from the dead and he's back with them again, they say, look, we just have one question. When are you going to get around to throwing Rome out here? Because that's the overwhelming expectation that they have. And he said unto them, it's not for you to know the times of the seasons, which the Father has put in his own power. So there's going to be a fulfillment of everything that God said. But don't let your interpretation get in the way of the reality of God fulfilling his own word. Are we okay? Don't let your interpretation... I imagine that every one of us have a you know, we've thought about perhaps what the end of things is going to be like. I've often thought about it myself, and I've often also thought this, that I'm probably not right. In any of my scenarios, I'm probably not right. It doesn't really matter, because God's going to do what he's going to do anyway. So let's just graphically look at it this way. David writes in Psalm 39, behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth. Handbreadth is this distance right here. Everybody measure your hand breath. And look at it in terms of eternity. David says, thou hast made my days as a hand breath. Mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best is altogether vanity. So compared to eternity, David realizes, you know what, I'm just really a spit in the bucket. I'm just really a small little span on this earth. And so therefore what matters, the two things that matter, is my origin, where I came from, and where I wind up. Thank God for a prophet that came in the last day to let us know that our origin is our destiny. That's what end time evangelism truly is, right? Brother Branham didn't practice, for people to come up to the altar and get eternal life. He said, if you have eternal life, you always had eternal life. And that did not occur at the altar. It did not occur in a certain day, right? It occurred over here in this part of the platform. When the Lamb's Book of Life was written, and your origin was determined back then, and if your origin is with the Lamb's Book of Life, let me tell you, your destiny is already sealed. How many can say amen? So what happens in between now are the two things that matter to us, and that is the meaning, if you like, the meaning of life and the meaning of our journey on this earth, and the pursuit of truth. Because we know that when we pursue truth, then we are pursuing the presence of God. And so therefore, what God wants to bring to us is like he brought to Paul. Paul's got a certain path, and he's going a certain way, and he's probably got an expectation. He's going to become a great rabbi and somebody famous in Israel. Because great rabbis are certainly still, even today, they are certainly looked up to and greatly respected in the world, even today. But Paul is open enough to pursue what God has for him, which is contrary to the path that he's on. And he's got a purpose here that's defined by Scripture, right? Paul's got a purpose that's defined by Scripture. He's going to be a bearer of light to the Gentiles. And he's going to be doing that to bring truth to us. Now let me tell you something. If nothing else, I thank God for a message in this last day that's brought us truth, even though many times the truth is hard to bear. Or let me say it this way a little bit more specifically. It would be easy for a lot of people to dismiss Brother Branham as a prophet so they could dismiss some of the things that Brother Branham taught, like holiness. There's some people just don't want to keep practicing holiness because they want to do what they want to do. And at the core of a lot of arguments about whether Brother Branham was a prophet is whether people want to maintain the doctrine of holiness. Brother Branham said, I believe in holiness. It's very clear. He does it from the beginning of his ministry right to the very end. And when it comes to holiness, it's based on an absolute. And once you have an absolute, you really have no wiggle room, right? You really have no wiggle room. So the only thing you can do is destroy the absolute in its entirety. You remove it. And when you remove it, then you don't have to worry about any absolute. Everything is able to be interpreted by you, right? Everything's able to be interpreted. God took that burden of interpretation away from us and gave us an absolute in this last day, right? And we hold to that absolute, even though sometimes it just absolutely takes the hide off you. I'm glad God's given us an absolute. I'm glad we live within boundaries that God has established. I'm glad that we still believe in holiness. But when you preach it now, you feel like an old-fashioned kind of a guy, and you might look like an old-fashioned kind of a guy, but you know what? I'd rather be right with God than in step with the fashions of this world. Brother Branham said, but it gives us consolation to know this, that we do not hold our destiny. God holds our destiny. And He has ordained it to be so, and there's nothing will ever interrupt the program of God. We are bound to arrive. We do not hold our destiny. We do not determine our own future. Aren't you glad for that? Now, faith that was once delivered to the saints. Brother Branham said, I love the word, don't you? He said, they are the words of life, God's blessed life. And we love them because they speak peace. And they come from the Bible. And the only book that tells me who I am, where I came from, and where I'm going, it's the only book in existence that tells us that. The only book that tells you your origin and your destiny, and gives you meaning and truth in between, the only one that does it is the Bible, right? And he says, I thank God for these words. And it's the only book that's written in all the fine literature of the world, he said, that is positive to truth. No matter how much others, he said, it'll be little things as flaws and failures and everything else. But this can never fail. God's word can never fail. How many believe that? Absolutely true. So therefore, if God has thoughts that he thinks of us, and God has plans for us, let me tell you, nothing about those thoughts and plans can be altered, right? He has plans to give us an expected end. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper. This is another interpretation here. And not to harm you, but plans to give you hope and a future. To give you an expected end. To give you the outcome that God's determined. Now, I wish I had all of this here. The expected end here is the tikvah. The tikvah is the outcome that God's got in mind already. Now, I just need you to think about this. I'm sorry to be so basic here tonight, but I trust that you'll catch the point. The tikvah that God promises Jeremiah as he tells the people. Now, remember, these are the people who are going down to Babylon, right? These are the people who are going to be carried off into exile. He says, you're going to be down there 70 years and nothing's going to change. You're not going to come back early. You're going to be down there 70 years. And so Jeremiah gives them this word in 29 before they leave. And he says, I want you to know that even when you're in Babylon, that God's not forgot about you. He's already thought about you. He's already thought about this whole thing. And he knows why you're there. And he knows what's going to happen when you're there. And he's given you an expected end. That time in Babylon is going to be concluded one day and you're going to come back. And it's going to be an outcome that I already know. It's going to be an outcome that I've already determined. We find the same word here, actually, in the book of Joshua. When the spies told Rahab, they said, behold, we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line, this tikvah of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household shall come to thee. I'm going to give you a token here, and the token is this line. You let us down by this line, and hang on to this line, leave it in the window, and when that, God is looking for this line. God has his eye, listen to me, God has his eye on this line. And this particular line is going to lead right back to you. And all the people that are with you in that household are going to be saved. But God's watching for the line. God's not looking at, how many you have in the household. He's not looking for how many times you've been to church. Or He's not looking for any of that. He's looking for the line. He's looking for that token that's on display. And when He finds that, God's going to protect that. And that's the message that they gave. In the same way that back in Jeremiah here, what He told them, He said, God's got a line. God's got a lineage that, listen, goes all the way from Abraham all the way out to David, and from David all the way out to Christ, right? And God's watching over that line all the way down through history. Do you believe that? That's why the famine couldn't have taken them out in the time of Joseph. And that's why all the other Pharaoh couldn't have taken them out at the Red Sea when they were surrounded by the armies of Pharaoh. All of those different things that could have happened to the children of Israel didn't happen because God had His eye on the line. God watches that line. And he's working towards a specific outcome. He's working towards this expected end that you find in the first verse up here. Brother Branham said, believer, hope you got your joy shoes on. He said, if you're a Christian, truly, child of God, watch the quote now. He says, if you're a child of God, your name was written on the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. Number one. He wrote your name with His, by the spoken word. Sent Christ a sacrifice to redeem that same group. Your name was actually written with His. In the book, your name is actually written with His. And He sent Christ. He came in the form of a redeemer, a physical, to redeem that group, that same group. God, why? Because God's got His eye on that line, right? Now, those He has called, He's already justified. The same God, He's already made a place in glory for you. The same God has already made a place in glory for you. God who's watching the line through life has made a place in glory for you. And when this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 1-5, He said, waiting for us in the way He fashioned, He said, what are you worried about? Let him that's weak say, I am strong. Because God, let me tell you something, God is watching that predestinated line of His elect all the way from the Lamb's Book of Life right down till today. You remember when Julius Stadscliffe's son died as an infant? Julius Stadscliffe was a very close friend of Brother Branham, and without going into all the details, their son died. And Brother Branham was in another country, and Brother Stadscliffe and Sister Stadscliffe, they called up Brother Branham, and they summoned him, and they said, hey, our baby's passed away, and they were obviously distraught about it, and they said, but Brother Branham, a word from you, and we believe our baby could be brought back to life. And they didn't want to let it go in the hands of the undertaker because they believed that, if they could get a hold of Brother Branham and Brother Branham could get a hold of God, that their baby could possibly come back to life. And he offered. He said, because he was big in the Air Force, he said, I would be able to get a plane to go fly to pick you up wherever you are and bring you back here in order to pray. And Brother Branham said, don't do that. He said, just wait until he says, I'll see if I can get a hold of God and see what he says. And if you remember the story, Brother Branham calls them back up on the phone. And he says, Sister Stadscliffe, if I were you, I would let the baby go. He said, because when I was in prayer, he said, there was a little light on the earth and there was a line. He said, it kind of snaked all its way back up. And he said, it went right back into the presence of God. And he said, if I were you, I'd leave it alone. He said, that child is already with God. And he said, if we bring it back, he said, things could be different. And he said, so if I were you, he said, I would just let the child go. Because that line, he said, reaches all the way back to God. You know why? Because God watches the line. God looks out for that line. Just like this. I've showed you before. If my life's like a handbreadth, like David talked about, this distance here, it's really just a little short squirt of a time on the earth. But God's not just watching this. He's not just watching what we do on the earth. He's watching the connection between us and where this has come from. Elliot, come here for a second. Take the line. Go down the back of the church there. Don't go too fast. Go down that aisle there. Yeah, go down that aisle there. Let me assure you something. Keep going there. Keep going. Okay, let the door close. He's out of the sanctuary. He's gone. He's completely gone out of this world. What's God watching? God's watching the line. In comparison, come on back. In comparison, come on back with it. In comparison to the red part, which is our life now. The life that we live now is 60, 70, 80 years, right? That's all. In comparison to that, this is pretty short. Eternal life, the rest of our life, is so much proportionately longer than this. A lot of times we think only in terms of this. We think, we have expectations like, you know, Solomon said, the expectations of the wicked. What can I accomplish in this life? What can I accumulate in this life? You know what? If we lost everything in this life, but we had eternal life, in comparison to that, this is so much more valuable. Because the line that God's looking at, it doesn't end. It doesn't fall short. I had an ending to the rope here because we have to get on with the service. But it's a connection between you and the eternal. But a lot of times it's just that little red part that we get so preoccupied with and we get so involved with and we get so frustrated with because we want everything in that little part to go right and everything. Listen, it only matters that you're connected to the eternal. That's what really matters. And Brother Branham said, for those that he has already called and justified, that same God has already made a place in glory for you. So let me tell you, saints of God, if our origin is our destiny, and they're both secure, then that line will lead you all the way to the place that God already has prepared for you. So my expectation is that even though I don't know what tomorrow will hold, a lot of things can change between this night and the next night. A lot of things can happen. A lot of things can transpire. These days, I'm hardly ever shocked at the news that comes. But there's a lot of funny news that comes. There's a lot of things that happen. There's a lot of things that can happen in the earth and other places that affect us. And sometimes it might not be immediate, but there are things that happen to us. And we really, at this point in time, because we're butting up so close to the end of things, we really don't know what tomorrow holds. Again, the warning is, and the admonition is, for us to be ready, because we really don't know. But the whole point is that At the end of this thing, it matters only that we are connected. We're not just connected to the stuff of this world. We're not just connected to the earthly part. But we have a connection that's much stronger and much more overwhelming than the little red part that's here. We have a connection that's eternal, right? That links us to the eternal. And we already have a place in glory. And when this earthly thing is dissolved, if it all blows up and goes away, he says, what are you worried about? You got a place to go. Immediately you'll be in the presence of God. And immediately you'll be there. God knows your place and God knows exactly what we're going through in this life. God cares about what you're going through in this life. God knows the heartache and the burdens that we face and the things that we feel and the injustices that we experience. How many believe that? We believe that God has answers for all of those things that happen to us if we give Him time. If we give Him time to let Him sort those things out, God has answers for all those things that happen to us. Brother Branham lost his wife and daughter in the flood and all of his life changed back there. He never said that he understood things until 1964. He was in Shalom. And Brother Graham says, now I understand what God was really doing back there. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. God's already got it determined. Our expectation, therefore, has to be based on His will for our lives, right? And His will for our lives is that He has chosen us in Him and that we would become fully adopted as children of God and eventually ascend. And this message is an ascending message. It's an ascending message to bring us to the place that God's determined. However, our expectations need to be adjusted to match that. And that's our challenge tonight. That's the distinction that separates the children of God from the rest of the world, because we have an attitude that what happens here, even if my plans are laid and my goals are all laid out, I did my New Year's resolution, I got them all written down here. You know what? It just all depends on His will. It all depends on what He has in mind for us. And a believer, to me, a believer has the willingness to say, even if things I plan don't pan out, even if they're not successful in my view, I just want to, at the end of the day, I just want to know that when I lay my head on the pillow, Lord, I've done my very best and I've done what I know to be Your will. And if I need to change, Lord, adjust my expectations to Yours. Because I just want to be where I need to be when You take us to our home that You've already determined. Let's stand to our feet. Just stop there. When I think of the expectations that people in the world have, they expect that another election is going to solve everything. If you're a Democrat, you certainly believe that. You throw all the candidates you can. You just do it by numbers. Do it by volume. I expect everything is going to be better if we have another election. And you know what? We'll go through another painful election cycle. And in a year or so, we'll all be saying, you know what? If we just have one more election, it'll solve everything. I'll tell you what. I'm glad I don't have that as my hope. I'm glad I don't have that to rest on. And you see what God has done by this last day's prophet that came and the message that came. It lifted our expectations so much higher than just a carnal view of the world. It's lifted our view way higher above that, because heavens and earth can pass away, but His word's never going to pass away. So if our expectation is based on the right thing, you know what? We have just a step to take and we'll be across on the other side. And I think that's a blessed thing for us to keep in our minds here. So, Lord, and this is the way I pray. Lord, adjust my thinking to Your expectations for the bride of Christ, because that's the way I want to live. I will praise the Lord. Let's sing it. I think it's a key of F. I will praise the Lord. And no matter what tomorrow brings, let's sing it together. I will praise the Lord. Yes, I will praise the Lord. No matter what tomorrow brings, or what He has in store, I know that I will praise the Lord. Yes, I will praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord. No matter what tomorrow brings, what He has in store, I know that I will praise. Sing it again now, one more time. Yes, I will praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord. No matter what tomorrow brings, or what He has in store, I know that I will praise the Lord. I have a Maker. He knows my name. And before even time, my life. again now. He knows my name. Yes, He knows. He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls. He hears me when I call. Simple promises that are given to us over and over again. We're reminded of them, Lord, and how that you established a way for us, Lord, to be connected to the eternal. And even though, Lord, we don't always think eternal thoughts, Lord, we're reminded in the Scripture of how, Lord, that you have a place determined for every one of us to play that role in this life. But also, Lord, when we ascend on high, we have a place already waiting for us. And it's because our origin was very clear, the Lamb's Book of Life. But Lord, on this earth, we believe the truth, the matter, Lord, is that you watch over us, you care for us. You're watching that little line. And Father God, that group all the way, Lord, from the beginning of the world, you care about the people that proceed in this life, Lord. And I tonight, I just at the end of our meeting here, Lord, in just a little bit of a sobering atmosphere, I just ask and pray now that you would just be mindful of those folks, Lord, especially those who are hurting tonight, those who are recovering, those who are in need, Lord, and some, Lord, who are not here because of different circumstances, and we commit them to you. And when we say we commit them to you, Lord, we believe that you hear their prayer. Lord, they're able to reach out to you and have a conference with you. We believe, Lord, that they're able to draw strength from you. They're able to draw down blessing and healing, deliverance and answers to questions, Lord, that we humans don't always have answers to. And Lord, I just pray that you'd be mindful of this young man, Luke, who's in Arizona. Lord, we just commit him into your hands for complete healing, and that your Lord, you would give him just a true recovery, Lord, and establish him back with his family again. We pray, Heavenly Father, for those that are elderly, and there's several requests, Lord, that are here tonight. We think of Brother Fulcher, and we think of Brother Troy and Sister Connie and Sister Jean, and Lord, just so many others. We know, Lord Jesus, that you're mindful of them all. Father, you're a God who cares, and you're a God who invites us to cast our cares upon you. And so we pray now that you would make your presence known in every life, and we'll give you thanks for it all. We thank you for our little times that we can gather together on a Wednesday night like this, Lord. And it may seem insignificant to the world, but to us, Lord, to come together and enjoy just a little fellowship is a precious thing. It's a foretaste of glory divine. So have your way among us, we pray, in the balance of our week. We commit our families to you. Pray that you would give us strength, Lord, in your leadership. We ask it all in Jesus' lovely name and for your glory. Amen. And amen. Praise the Lord. He is able. I think it's the key of F as well. Let's sing it tonight. Sing it as you go tonight. May God bless you. He is able, more than able. accomplish what concerns me today. He is able. Concerns me today. He is able.